Good morning. The reading this morning will be from 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Version. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external braiding of the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear.
It is good to see everyone here this morning. If you have your Bibles open to that passage, you might want to keep that open. We're going to be looking at that in just a few moments. It is really good to see everyone here this morning, and we're glad for everyone that is with us, especially those that are visiting with us. We want you to know that truly you are an encouragement to us, that you've decided to seek us out, to worship God with us, and to be able to learn more about His Word, to also praise Him and remember the sacrifice of His Son. You know, it's really interesting for those of us that, especially those of us that were raised in the church, but those that have been Christians for some time, we often take for granted how much we understand about so much about the Bible. But in particular, what the Bible teaches about marital relationships and responsibilities and requirements. Just in particular about how husbands and wives are to behave with regard with one another, what their responsibilities are in a given marriage. Then when you go out here into the world, you have so much humanism being taught that it's just really fascinating how much lack of knowledge there exists out there in the world, and you begin to see the effects of some of that. Back in November, I'm sure those that heard this lesson will recall that we looked at the fact that the Jews, as they were looking at the deportation, that it states in the book of Lamentations that they were looking for a nation to save them. They knew that the end was near with respect to the Chaldeans. They knew that the Chaldeans were going to come and to conquer them, and they knew they looked for some other nation to save them. But there was none. And so many times we today look for the world to be able to give us information about how we ought to conduct ourselves. And we saw a perfect illustration of someone that did just that, and now they're living, they're regretting the fact that they had followed the advice that they had taken from the world. And so we find that so often that either those of us that have been Christians for a while, we find that as we go along in our marriages, that we allow these worldly concepts and worldly ideas to come in to influence us in how we behave with respect to our mate. Or perhaps we would, for those that have not become a husband or a wife, that they'll allow these ideas and these concepts to influence them. So what we're doing here in the next, for we're in the middle of a series of lessons looking at biblical families. Just what does the Bible teach us with respect to biblical families? So that we that are members of families can make our families more like how the Bible would want us to conduct ourselves. Whether we're talking about a husband or a wife or father or mother or even as children. What does the Bible have to say about these? And one of the things that we have noted is that biblical families are based upon a solid foundation of marriage. And that God instituted marriage, and that God has defined marriage. And within the marriage, he has defined what the rules, or what the responsibilities are, rather, for each of the members in that family. And so we have here our ubiquitous chart that demonstrates to us, as we've often said, that families come in different shapes and sizes. And as we've noted here, as according to the Bible definition, it's always a husband and a wife in every case, that it's never individuals that are of the same gender. But what we've looked at in the last 2 weeks is looking at the role of husbands. What does husbands, the Bible, have to say about husbands and their responsibility? Well, this morning, we're going to be looking instead at, begin shifting our gears, and look at the focus of wives. Just what does the Bible have to teach us about the responsibility of wives? And what does the Bible teach us about the requirements or the duties that falls upon a wife in a marriage? One of the things we noted in the last two lessons is that if we could term the husband, give a title to the husband, it would be as the servant leader. Or if we take Ephesians chapter 5 a little bit more closely, a loving leader. And what we're going to find with the wives is, and we're going to see this morning, is that wives are going to be defined in the Bible or described in the Bible as being submissive helpers. And that's the role that God has given to the wives in a marriage. And so we're going to begin this morning by looking at a passage that is found that encircles passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and that is found there in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verses 22 through 24, where Paul wrote to the wives, "Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." We're going to note a couple of things about what Paul tells the wives here that they are to engage in. And one of the things we'll say at the outset, and we'll be very clear on this, that we're talking about wives in the context of a husband that loves his wife as Christ loved the church. We looked at that 2 weeks ago, and we emphasized that. And that is the context of the instruction here that we're looking here in Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 22. But the first thing we want to note about what Paul said here to the wives is they need to be submissive to their husbands as to the Lord. Well, what do you mean by that, Paul? What do you mean as to the Lord? Well, we find a similar statement, and we don't have any problems with this when we look at just in the next chapter of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 5. Paul wrote, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ." And so we, as we study this passage, we look at this and we say, yes, I know what that means. It means that slaves, you serve your master as if your master was Jesus himself. You give him just as good a service as you would as if your master was Jesus. And we carry that over into the modern day environment and we say, okay, we don't have slaves in this society, in this culture, but rather we have employees. And so employees, we need to serve our supervisors or our bosses as if our supervisor or our boss was Jesus himself. And that's exactly what Paul is telling the wives, that you need to serve your, to be submissive to your husband as if your husband was the Lord himself. But not only are they to do this as they are, as if this were Jesus himself were their husband, but they're also to do this, if we note there in verse 24, that as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit in everything. We want to underscore the word in everything to their husbands. And now, we want to say, now, Randy, aren't you forgetting the fact that these husbands are not perfect? And they could be asking the wives to do something that they ought not to do. Well, we're fully cognizant of Acts chapter 5. And verse 29, where Peter said, we need to obey God rather than man. And so we're certainly keeping this in the context of, as long as what it is their husbands direct them or to be submissive to their husbands with respect to is scriptural and according to the scriptures, then certainly they need to be submissive along those lines. And we're not forgetting that, but in everything. And we're going to look at just exactly what do we mean by in everything here. Well, we need to do this with respect. And if you go down a few more verses there in Ephesians chapter 5 and the second half of verse 33, let the wife see that she respects her husband. And this respect is the same respect that the word that we would be used to say respect the king or respect the governor. But she needs to do this verbally. In every way, she needs to be respectful or submissive to her husband. And wives, what this means is that when you go out in public, that you don't look for ways to get back at him where he may have said something earlier to you to hurt you. You don't look for ways, you don't look for instances to make humor at his expense and to ridicule him in front of either his friends or your family or his family. It also means that instead of providing criticisms to him, as we would read later in later on in 1 Peter chapter 3, around verse 8, instead of providing criticism, she needs to provide compliments. She needs to provide good things that she can say about her husband publicly. It's not to say that when they're in private, she doesn't offer constructive criticism, but she needs to make sure that it's constructive and not derogatory. She needs to also respect her husband intellectually. That means that when she asks him to do something, she doesn't nag him about it. She respects him intellectually because she recognizes that she's asked him once to do it, and that he has it on his radar, and that he will get to it when he's able to do so. To provide a constant nagging reminder that you'd asked him to do something doesn't respect him intellectually. It demeans him, and it treats him as if he were a child. It also means that wives, when your husband makes a decision, you need to accept that decision. You may not agree with it. You may not think it's the best decision, but you need to accept that and allow him to be the leader that God has designated him to be. Physically, she needs to respect her husband physically. How would she do this? Well, let's start with her attire. There are some wives, we'll say, who wind up going out into public and they show more of their bodies than perhaps other men ought to be seeing. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and we find that her body does not belong to her. It belongs to her husband. And if she's going to go out in public displaying more of her body than perhaps other men ought to see, she's not being respectful of her husband in any way. She also needs to be respectful of her husband with respect to physical intimacy. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here just as far as I can without sawing it off. And I'm going to choose my words very carefully. But we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and we read that passage there. It very clearly indicates that when it comes to physical intimacy, it's the responsibility of the wife to provide that to her husband. And similarly, by the way, the husband needs to provide that same physical intimacy to his wife. Yet how many times do we have wives who have, for whatever reason, because they decide they don't care for their husband any longer, or they see it as a way of revenge for something he said or done, they'll cut off that physical intimacy. Or they'll restrict it some way, deciding that physical intimacy within the marriage is something dirty. That's not what the scriptures teach. Scriptures teach it's beautiful within marriage. And then when their husband's unfaithful to her, then she jumps up and down and says, "Okay, I've got my ticket out of this marriage now." I want you to know that individual is going to have some accounting to give to the Lord as they stand before him on the day of judgment. It has often been said that when it comes to divorce, there seldom is a truly innocent partner. And yet how many wives, and I'm talking about even within the church, wives have withheld physical intimacy from their husbands for whatever reason, and then were so perplexed when they were unfaithful to them. Wives, we need to be real careful about making sure that we respect our husbands in every way that we can. Finally, wives need to respect their husbands spiritually. Wives, you ever pray for your husband? You ever pray to God that he would be an effective leader? That he would be able to lead the family properly, wisely? That would be one way that you could spiritually respect your husband, recognizing the failings that he may have. And finally, you can accept his role in the marriage. I want to look at the first verse there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. There's an interesting observation, because someone's going to come up and they're going to say, "This just isn't fair. How is it that the wives have to be doing what the husbands tell them. Remember, this is in the context of a loving husband, that the husband's going to love the wife exactly the way that Christ loved the church. And so we're not talking about a situation where the husband gets to do everything he wants to do. The Bible says, I'm the one that's, you're supposed to be in submission to me, so we're doing what I want to do. No. Look at Jesus with respect to the church. Did Jesus do everything he wanted to do? I don't think so. If Jesus had had his druthers, I don't think he'd even left heaven. I certainly don't think he would have come here to this earth and been subject to the frailties of a human body. And I can just about guarantee you he would not have opted for the torture and the humiliation of being treated by his creation to a cruel death on the cross of Calvary. So we're not talking about a husband necessarily that gets to do everything he wants to do. Rather, we're talking about a wife that's in submission to that husband that loves her. Those of you that may have a New American Standard Bible, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. But be subject is in italics. For those that may not know, what that means is that there is no Greek word to support that. The translators provided that word in an effort to help you understand what the text is saying. Well, what the verb there for that sentence is borrowed from the previous verse in verse 21, where it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So if you were to actually read the Greek text semi-literally or semi-word for word, what you would find is, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. And what we learn from this is that we're all subject to one another in one form or another. The church is subject to the elders, if they have elders. The church universal is subject to Christ. Christ is subject to God. We are to be subject to the government. So what we're talking about here is that actually you can even add to, there's a sense in which husbands are to be subject to their wives, because they're to be loving leaders. And as we saw last week, they're to live with their wives in an understanding way, 1 Peter 3 and 7. So we want to dispel this idea that in any way submission denotes inferiority. The woman is equal to the man, but rather she just has a different role. That the scriptures don't denote anything about how the wife or the woman is in any way inferior to the man. There's another point that I'd like to make here. We're going to look at this passage a little bit later. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. We're going to see that if you look at that passage there, it tells us a little bit about this idea of being subject. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5 indicates that the older women are to teach are to be teaching the younger women to do several things. And one of the things they're to be taught, teaching them is to be submissive to their own husbands. And that Greek word there, submissive, the King James translates that as obedient. And the New King James carries that as well. There's a certain amount of obedience involved in wives being subject to their husbands. But one of the things we want to ask is, you know, what if the woman finds that she's really stuck with a lemon? That is, she finds that she has a husband that's not really much of a servant leader. Now, it may be because he just doesn't know any better. But even if he does, it's probably also true that even in spite of his best efforts, he falls short. I could ask for a show of hands how many perfect husbands we have in here. I dare say there wouldn't be a single hand that would go up. And I don't think it would be because their wives are sitting next to them. Sometimes we as husbands do something stupid. Sometimes it's because we don't act very loving towards our wives. We say or do something that's not very loving. Sometimes we don't make a wise decision. So the wife sits here and says, "What am I to do? Here I am. I may be either stuck with a lemon. I'm stuck with a lemon. Even if he's trying the best he can, perhaps. How do we deal with this? Well, we go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 there, and we begin to look at what one of the things that Paul writes about. And one of the things, and this gives me the opportunity here to be able to go back and apologize to Don last week. Last week I asked him to read for the scripture reading the last part of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And then I got into the lesson and I never really explained why I had him read that. And he was confused and he was thinking somehow he'd misunderstood what I'd asked him. It was exactly what I wanted him to read. I just failed to mention in the lesson, and I'm going to take remedy that right now by saying that what Paul writes, or what Peter writes here in chapter 3 is based on what's there in chapter 2. You go back to verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or as governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good." And Peter goes on with this same concept. He gets down to verse 18. This is where I really want to focus. "Servants, be subject to your master with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But notice here, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." And what Peter is saying here, you slaves out there, you may have someone that's unjust in the way of a master, but you still persevere, you still do what's right, because you know that someday that master's going to have to stand in judgment, and you're going to have to give an account for what you have done not what he has done. And so then we get down there to chapter 3 and verse 1, and that's the first word, at least in the English Standard Version, likewise. And the likewise there applies to everything that has gone for it. It's in the middle, and it refers to the context. And so then we get down here to chapter 3 and verse 5, and we have Dan read for us a while ago. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. This is how the holy women who hoped in God. So just as Jesus hoped or trusted in God, the righteous judge, to properly address the insults or the things that were being done to him. Wives, you adorn yourself by submitting to your own husbands if you hope in God. And that is exactly what the admonition is to wives. You find yourself stuck with a lemon. Is that you are to adorn yourself by remaining in submission to your husband. There's a couple of things we want to note about this, but I want to introduce these with this idea. I've been to a few weddings, and occasionally in the wedding, the preacher will stop, not really stop, but he will have comments that he will make to the man and the woman. And he'll have comments to the woman to reinforce to her various aspects of what she's about to engage in. One of the things I've heard is the preacher will turn to the man and say, "You need to recognize what a great honor this woman is paying you. That if she properly understands what the Bible requires of her as a wife, she's putting her life in your hands. And she's saying, 'I trust you to lead me to heaven.' And therefore, she's paying you a great compliment just by saying yes when you ask her to marry you." So with that in mind, we look here. First of all, their hope, as we've noted, needs to be in God, who judges justly. That's the only way they have of being able to address that situation. They don't have the option of saying, "Well, oops, he's not so good. Let me try again." Rather, she's to continue in the situation, continue in the marriage, trusting in God, who's going to judge in the end. But finally, there's something to be noted here about being submissive. There's a lot of power in that. Let's go back to verse 1 and note something that's stated there. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." You know, I've always read this, and I think I've always heard the application being made. Well, what this is talking about is if their husband isn't a Christian, they might be able to convert them. And that's certainly true. But I think I've come to realize, I think that's a little bit too narrow. But I think instead, when you look at what Peter says there, even if some do not obey the word, and I can read that to mean, you know, maybe they don't really understand what it means to be a servant leader, even though they are a Christian. Or maybe they're not too hot of a servant leader. Maybe they're not too good in providing, being loving as a husband. Or maybe they're not that much of a leader. And they're not fulfilling their responsibilities as a husband. And therefore you can say they're not obeying the word. And what this says is that wives, by being submissive, you might be able to bring them around. That's a lot of power. That presents you with a good deal of ability to influence your husband for good. You know, that's just one third of my sermon. But the good news is, we're going to zip through the rest of it. I'd kind of planned it this way because I knew all of this was tremendously important that we saw up front. While a wife is to be submissive, she's also to be a helper. She's to be a submissive helper. We go back to the Garden of Eden passages that we've looked at in previous lessons in talking about husbands, because you can't have a husband without a wife. The Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And what God is saying there is, I'm going to make someone that's going to be an aid for him. He also then goes on to describe how God did this. He said, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then in verse 23 and 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and his bones and leave his father and mother. And he said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So a woman is created to be a complement, not as a duplicate. She's also created to be his equal. Now, she's still to be submissive to him and allow him to make decisions, perhaps. And if he's the true servant leader, he's certainly going to take her wants and desires into consideration. And on occasion, will probably sacrifice what he would want to do in favor of her. But nevertheless, he's the one that's going to be making the decisions, and she will be a complement to him. And she's not a clone. Well, exactly what is her role then going to be? Well, the scriptures are very clear. They teach that she's to be a keeper of the home. And we read this in several passages in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But for the sake of brevity here this morning, we're going to just focus on a couple of them. First is Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. We've already looked at verse 5. Older women are to train the young women to be working at home. And that's to be their function. If you look at that Greek word, it basically says they're to run the house. They are to be the managers of the house. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. We're going to come back to Titus chapter 2 a little bit later here and make another observation about that. But that's how the wife is to be the helper, primarily, to her husband. Other instructions. We go back to Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5. We'll look at it a little bit more in detail. They're to love their husbands. Older women are to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be working at home and submissive to their own husbands. And I want to note here in passing, this word to love their husbands and children is not the Greek word agape. It's the Greek word phileo. And so it carries with it, and so therefore that's why Paul is writing to Titus that the older women are to train the young women. As much as it pains me to say this, yes, sometimes wives have to be trained to really love their husbands. Usually not during the honeymoon, but as the years go on. And so that's one of the responsibilities that is given to them. Finally, there in 1 Peter chapter 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart and the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So just exactly what then do we mean by being precious in God's sight? How important is this to God? Well, when you let your beauty be the hidden or inner beauty, note that it's also imperishable, and being precious in God's sight, there are several passages that we can look at in Psalms chapter 116 and verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 4, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, just a couple of chapters earlier, verses 18 and 19. In talking to Christians, Peter wrote, you were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. How precious is it to God that the woman would adorn herself with a hidden or inner beauty? Well, this gives you an idea of just what it means when it says it's precious to God. Wives should be a blessing from God to their husbands. Proverbs 18 and 22 makes the statement that wives are. And I want to challenge the wives, each wife here today, and ask you, are you really a blessing to your husband? Are you really someone that compliments your husband and helps him in his goal towards leading your family to heaven? We look there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 and verse 9. We need to be returning a blessing for a curse. And note that we say here both husbands and wives need to be doing this. You have two individuals living as intimately as a husband and wife does. Inevitably. It's not if, it's when. It's not if, it's when. One of them says something hurtful to the other that the other one needs to return a blessing of some kind instead of seeing that as taking that as a curse and then returning insult for insult. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Do not repay. And this is just two verses after Peter's talked about husband and wives. Verse 7 was to the husbands, first six verses to the wives. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Finally, wives are to help their husbands lead them both to heaven. Are you helping your husband to do that? To encourage him to do what he needs to be doing as a husband, to leading you both to heaven? Or are you a hindrance in some way? Obvious examples might be, well, when it's time to go assemble with the saints, are you there to say, absolutely, yes, I'm ready to go? Or is it, oh, well, I got to drag myself and get myself ready. I just really don't want to go. and instead try and discourage him from going. Or perhaps it may be something else he needs to be involved in. Do you praise him when he does good? Do you praise him when you see that he is someone who's upright, stands for the truth, fulfills his responsibilities within the church and before God? Or is instead, is he someone that you simply regard and make sure he knows you see very little value in, very little worth? God's plan works. I want to emphasize that. God's plan works. When it's implemented, God's plan works every time. That a marriage built upon the Scriptures is one that is found to be very fulfilling for both the husband and the wife. And unfortunately, what we find today, even within the Lord's church, we find individuals that are at one another's throats. We're not at all demonstrating the loving spirit and being in subjection to one another as they ought to. Instead, we need to look to see what we can do to implement our responsibilities as God has given them to us. You know, a couple weeks ago we saw in Ephesians chapter 5 just exactly how much Jesus loved the church. He loved it enough that he was willing to give himself for it. And it's possible that there is some here this morning that recognize this. They understand just exactly the love that Jesus has. And they realize that because of the his willingness to die for them, that they have an opportunity to have their sins remitted. And they can stand before God justified. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment, Why Not Now? We want to encourage you to think about this morning the fact that perhaps you're not a Christian. Perhaps you're someone that's never named the name of Jesus. You never obeyed the gospel. We stand ready to help you. But you can come and we can receive your confession and state that you believe in Jesus is the Christ, that you want to repent of your sins, and you want to put on your Lord in baptism. We want to encourage you so much to do just that. Or perhaps you're an individual that has done that, but you are a Christian, but you haven't been living the life that you ought to have lived, and you've allowed Satan to creep into your life and to take over and to pull you away from the Lord, and you want to come back. We want to encourage you that if we can help you by praying with you, if you're already a Christian, or we help you in other ways to help you become a Christian, we want to encourage you at this time to come to the front and sing the song that Justin selected.